In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto thee that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against thee by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to thine infinite mercy, seeking and imploring thy grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who hast given thine only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake grant us remission of all our sins, and by thy Holy Spirit increase in us true knowledge of thee and of thy will, and true obedience to thy word,
to the end that by thy grace we may come to everlasting life. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, hath had mercy upon us, and hath given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgiveth us all our sins. To them that believe on his name, he giveth power to become the sons of God, and hath promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. Your devout attention is now directed to the reading of the Passion History of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as this has been compiled according to the four evangelists. The first scripture lesson. And when they had sung an hymn, Jesus came out and went forth, as he was wont, over the brook Cedron into the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter answered and said unto him, Though all shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus ofttimes resorted thither with his disciples. Then said Jesus unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter, James, and John, the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sore amazed and sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me, and pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and fell on his face on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch with me 1 hour? Watch ye, and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time the same words, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Why sleep ye? It is enough. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, and let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Pray, however, lest ye enter into temptation. Here endeth the first scripture lesson. We shall now sing hymn 141. The second scripture lesson. And immediately while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees and the scribes and the elders of the people, went before the multitude. And they came thither with lanterns and torches, with swords and staves. Now he that betrayed him had given them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him, hold him fast, and lead him away safely. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. And Judas drew near unto Jesus to kiss him, and he goeth straightway to him, and saith, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, the chief priests and captains of the temple, and the elders which were come to him, Are ye come out as against a thief, with swords and staves for to take me? I was daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour, and the power of darkness, for the scripture must be fulfilled. But all this was done, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Here endeth the second scripture lesson. Let us now confess our Christian faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed, as this is found on page 12 in the front of our hymnals. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost,
born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this evening is found recorded in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 26, verses 37 and 38, and reads as follows. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, the most well-known gospel expression that was spoken by the Messiah's forerunner, John the Baptist, is found in the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 1, verse 29, where we read, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now that statement is very commonly associated with the season of Lent, because by describing Jesus as the Lamb of God, it naturally draws our minds to think about the Old Testament animal sacrifices and how they foreshadowed Christ's sacrifice of himself on the cross. Indeed, throughout the Old Testament scriptures, there were prophecies, symbols, and foreshadows of Christ. And beginning this evening and continuing through the rest of the Wednesday services in Lent, we will be examining a portion of the Passion history read from the lectern and seeing how what we read had been foreshadowed under the symbol of a lamb in various Old Testament passages. In this evening's meditation, we shall consider specifically how the Lamb of God bore the sins of the world. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. Because Jesus, according to his human nature, was not making full use of his divine attributes, in what we call his state of humiliation, he was not immune to pain. In fact, very often, throughout his earthly life and public ministry, he suffered a great deal. And much of that suffering is the same kind of suffering that Jesus told his disciples also to expect. He told them that since the world hated him, they would hate his followers. Since they persecuted Christ, they would persecute the disciples. As our catechism says, Christ during his earthly life suffered poverty, contempt, and persecution. But that suffering is not what we generally focus especially on during Lent. During the season of Lent, we focus especially on what we call the Passion, which simply means the suffering of Christ that he experienced in the last 24 hours of his earthly life prior to his death. Intense suffering, beyond what the disciples would even suffer. This is all part of what we call the passive obedience of Christ, that part of his redemptive work where he suffered the consequences of our sins and guilt. That included the scourging under Pontius Pilate, the agony of the crucifixion, and especially the torments of hell that he endured while hanging on the cross. But what is sometimes overlooked is the fact that even before his enemies had apprehended him, his intense suffering as the sin bearer had already begun. It already began in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so, we see in the first verse of our text, And he, Jesus, took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which would be James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. The Greek word that's translated there as very heavy means to be troubled, distressed. But why was Jesus distressed so much at this time? When you or I are troubled or distressed in life, it could be any number of relatively little things that stress us out. Very often it's the product of worrying and a lack of trust in God. But none of that is the case with Jesus. So, what caused him so much distress and sorrow on this occasion? It was the fact that he had the sins and guilt of the entire world laid upon him, which also meant that the just punishment for sin set forth in God's law, the punishment of hell, was also looming before him. With all the sins of the world heaped upon Jesus, he knew what he would soon be suffering under the consuming wrath of God while hanging on the cross in less than 24 hours' time from the words of our text. Christ would be suffering the agony of the damned. And that pain far exceeds anything you or I have ever suffered on earth. It far exceeds our ability to comprehend. And knowing that such a tremendous amount of suffering awaited him, Jesus was already at this time experiencing incredible agony in his body and in his soul while in the Garden of Gethsemane. The fact that the righteous wrath of God would be poured out upon the Messiah, because the Messiah would carry the sins of the world, is something that had been prophesied approximately 700 years before Jesus' birth by the prophet Isaiah, where we read in chapter 53, "Surely he, the Messiah, hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Furthermore, the way that the sins and guilt of all mankind would be laid upon Jesus was something that had been foreshadowed in the ceremonial laws that God had commanded his people in the Old Testament to follow in connection with the animal sacrifices, usually involving lambs and goats. In Leviticus chapter 16, we read, "Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them, their sins, upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness." So, once the sins of the people had been symbolically transferred to the goat was sent out of the camp into the wilderness, thus picturing how God would put away the sins from his people for the sake of Christ, the Messiah, removing the sins of the people as far as the east is from the west. That goat that was sent away, symbolically bearing the sins of the people, is what's called in Leviticus 16, the scapegoat. And it was not killed. It was just sent away into the wilderness. In most cases, however, the animal that symbolically bore the sins of the people was killed. And that pictured both the wages of sin, temporal and eternal death, and also it pointed forward to the atoning sacrifice that Christ, the Lamb of God, would make on the cross. In Leviticus chapter 4, we read, "He shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering and slay it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall take the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. And he shall take away all the fat thereof as the fat of the lamb that is taken away from the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar according to the offering made by fire unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for his sin that he hath committed, and it shall be forgiven him." Yes, God forgave the sins of his people in connection with those animal sacrifices, which symbolically displayed what Christ would actually do, what he would do from the perspective of the Old Testament believers, and what he has done from our perspective in the New Testament. The animal sacrifices themselves couldn't atone for sin, but they foreshadowed the real atonement, which would be made by Christ. The very thing that was symbolically showed with those animals was actually done in the case of Jesus, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He actually did bear the sins of all mankind. And what must that have felt like? We have no way of even imagining that. We can, however, read in the second verse of our text how Jesus himself described how he was feeling at that time. We read, "Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." Now, Jesus was not just being dramatic. He was not exaggerating, as a normal human being might, while suffering something infinitely lighter. No, his soul was being stricken with grief and sorrow more than we can imagine. And just from that weight of the sins of the world, he felt like he was dying. But he couldn't die just yet. He needed to live into the next day to complete his redemptive work on the cross. But since he was refusing to use his own divine power at this time to help himself in his deep humiliation, Christ instead went to his heavenly Father for help. And he told his disciples also, likewise, to watch and pray with him. In the verse that comes right after our text, we see that Jesus prayed during this time of deep agony, that the cup of suffering, the cup of God's wrath against the sins of the world, could be taken away from him, if that would be possible. However, it was not possible. It was not possible that the cup of God's wrath could be taken away from him because Christ had become the sin bearer, the Lamb of God, which was to carry the sins of the whole world. He needed then to suffer because sin demands punishment. And your sins and my sins and the sins of all mankind had been placed on Christ. And then, according to the immutable, unbendable justice of God, he needed to be punished, as you and I deserve to be punished because of our sins. So no, the cup of God's wrath would not be taken away from him, could not be taken away from him. He had to drink it as the one who bore the guilt of all mankind. Jesus' prayer for the cup to be removed, if possible, should not be interpreted as him setting his will against the will of God. his own divine will to save mankind from eternity. But it does show how in his human nature, he desired relief. He desired to have the burden lifted. And that is not a sin. It's not a sin for us to go to God for help, for relief from our pain and suffering. In fact, God tells us to do that. If we don't do that, then we're sinning. Now, simply desiring to have pain removed, there's nothing wrong with that. But sadly, because of our sinful flesh, our desire to avoid pain often does lead us to sin. When we, for example, hide our faith or compromise our morals just to avoid persecution from our sinful acquaintances. But no, in the case of Jesus, his desire for relief from pain did not lead him into any sin at all. And we could tell he had perfect submission to his divine will to save mankind. So Jesus accepted the cup, knowing that there was no other way to pay the penalty of the guilt for sinful mankind. He knew, as you and I also know from the Bible, that sin does demand punishment. So in order to save us from that punishment, our substitute, Christ, the Lamb of God, needed to suffer God's wrath in our place. Considering, though, how Jesus prayed to his heavenly Father, we do have a perfect example that we should always strive to follow. Whenever we're praying for physical blessings that God has not specifically promised, when we don't know if it's his will to take away pain, absolutely we should ask God to relieve the pain, lift it from us. But we also need to be accepting if it is his will that we continue to bear the pain. Fully submit our will to God's and say as Jesus did, not my will but thine be done. For all the times that we have not cheerfully submitted to the will of our Heavenly Father in enduring pain, for all the time that we've been tempted to complain as we suffer. No, we've sinned against God and we've deserved his wrath and punishment. And by such sins, we caused Christ to suffer. All that we see him suffering already in our text, bearing our sins. Yes, he's the true Lamb of God. He did truly what those Old Testament animal sacrifices only did symbolically. In the case of Christ, the sins of the whole world were actually transferred to him. The scriptures declare, God hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who, namely Christ, knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Yes, Jesus became sin for us, so that we could be made righteous through him. This is the biblical doctrine of justification, that we are declared righteous, forgiven, for Christ's sake, because our sins were imputed or charged to him. So they're not charged to us. And he, as our perfect substitute, already suffered our punishment in our place. And since Christ did all that for us, we don't have to do anything to add to or complete the atonement. The Christian's faith doesn't even add to or complete Christ's work of redemption. Faith merely receives the gift that has already been fully purchased for us and freely given to us for Christ's sake. So no, we Christians do not need to add anything. Nor do we need to do what the Old Testament believers did in offering those animal sacrifices as foreshadows. Because Christ has already fulfilled everything that those foreshadows had set forth. Christ, the Lamb of God, has already taken away the sin of the world. So, as you do what John the Baptist tells us to do. Behold the Lamb of God. Look at him. See him in Gethsemane bearing your sins. We'll certainly be sorry for your sins, which caused him so much pain. But be comforted. Rejoice that in him your sins have all been paid for. In him you've been forgiven. He suffered your punishment so that you will not have to. He suffered hell to give you heaven. Trusting only in the Lamb of God who bore the sins of the world, therefore also all of your sins. Rejoice as we continue our meditations throughout this Lenten season. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Dear Lord God, bestow upon these offerings which we now place before thee thy blessing, that they may truly benefit thy people here on earth, whom thou hast made thine own dear children through faith in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Let us rise to pray. Blessed be thou, O Lord, and blessed be thy name forever and ever. For thine, O Lord, is the glory and the power and the victory and the majesty. Thine, O Lord, art the heavens and the earth. Thou art God over all. Holy art thou and righteous in all thy works. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest iniquity, and hast commanded a just recompense for all the impenitent. Thou hast declared the decree, the wages of sin is death. And if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who could stand? There is none that doeth good, and our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before thee. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mightest be respected for thine amazing goodness. Wherefore, O Heavenly Father, as we begin this Lenten season, we humbly acknowledge our transgressions, and our sins are ever before us. The good that we want to do, we do not do. The evil which we do not want to do, that we do. We have transgressed thy holy word in our thoughts, desires, words, and deeds. We have scorned that which is pure and have loved that which is evil. The holiest joys and happiness which thou hast granted to us, O God, we have marred by our disobedience. We have sinned in thy sight and are unworthy to be called thy children. But we come before thee on this Ash Wednesday evening, trusting in thy promise, that if we confess our sins, thou art faithful and just to forgive us our sins in Christ Jesus our Savior, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For the sake of his innocent suffering and death, pardon all our transgressions. Wash us in the precious blood from all our iniquity, and free us from all sin. Turn us, and we shall be turned, for thou art the Lord our God. Save us from our sinful foolishness. Deliver us from our stubborn willfulness. And by thy Holy Spirit, lead us in the paths of thy grace by faith in our dear Lord Jesus. Refresh our souls in him, and restore unto us the joy and comfort of his cross, through which thou hast reconciled us unto thyself. Unto all assembled here who have by thy grace brought unto thee the sacrifices of broken spirits and contrite hearts, grant the fullness of thy mercy, peace and joy in the saving knowledge of our dear Redeemer, Jesus Christ, in whose name we furthermore pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Lord Jesus Christ, our merciful Savior, grant, we beseech thee, that as in the past, so also during this Lenten season, our souls may be profited by devout meditation on thy holy passion. Fill our hearts with thy Holy Spirit, that we may with humble and contrite heart seek and find comfort in thy love, and present to thee as an acceptable offering the willing service of our lives, renouncing the world and following thy footsteps, bearing patiently our crosses. Bless us through the remembrance of thy holy passion for thy name's sake, thou who livest and reignest with the Father and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. We shall now sing verse 6 of hymn 158.